Lord Jesus, it's good to be with you here this morning, this evening. Now I'll turn my mic on. Here we go. Multitasking is not, well, nobody's good at it. It's impossible to do it. But let's turn to Psalm 20, that psalm that we sang earlier in our time together here. Psalm 20. And as you're turning there, thank you so much for your prayers. The church sends you greetings, and we thank you that you've lifted us up in prayer this evening. We ask to continue to do so as we pray for you, that the Lord would continue to lead us and guide us, and that we set our eyes upon him, that he would bring healing and restoration to his church, and that the gospel would go forward with great power as he blesses his word. This evening, we will look at this psalm, Psalm 20, this royal psalm. And first, let's hear the word of the Lord again together. Psalm 20, to the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all of your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. A great and glorious Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts to you now. Being a people who have received your word and sang your word and prayed your word, Lord, we ask that you would bless your word to our hearts and to our minds this evening. That you'd build us up in our most holy faith, that we would hear it and receive it with great joy and gladness, but also that we'd be dutiful to apply it and to walk in it and to obey it. Lord, we ask that you would exalt your name, the name of your Son, King Jesus. And everything that's said and heard this evening, Lord, may you receive honor and glory for all these things. We ask, Lord, that you continue to show us your steadfast love and faithfulness as you've shown to your anointed. Lord, show it to your people as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this psalm, I just want to simply show you first the setting in which the psalm takes place and also its structure. But then, to spend some moments meditating on the great salvation that the Lord gives to his people. But primarily we see in this psalm the salvation the Lord gives to his anointed king. So first, let's look at the setting in which this psalm takes place. It's right there in verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The psalm is a setting in a day of trouble, when there's trouble afoot, when there's possibly a war or an enemy that needs to be faced. The king is here faced with this predicament, and it is described as a day of trouble. And this petition, this first petition, is set in that context. Whether the king must go out to fight a war or whether the enemy is at the gate, we do not know. But David tells us that the king is facing hardship. The king is facing a trial, and the people are taught how to pray to the Lord on behalf of the king. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. But I want you to see that as the first bookend, and on the other end, verse 9. It says, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, but also may he answer us, and literally, in the day of our calling. So the ideas here are that calling on the Lord to answer, what? Yes, in a day of trouble, but also when we call out to him. Lord, hear. Answer in the day of trouble. But Lord, hear. Answer when we call. The setting is the people of God gathered in worship before the altar, before the ark, in the presence of the king who is there in worship as well, preparing himself to go to war, preparing himself to lead God's people in battle, making a petition to the Lord that he would lead and bring salvation to the king, his anointed. And so the setting is a troubled time, a day of difficulty, a day of hardship when the king must face his enemies. And there in the gathered worship, we see six petitions through verses 1 through 5 that give us a structure of the people praying a petition directed to the king, but in the hearing of the Lord. These petitions are directed directly to the king. They are saying, may the Lord answer you. May the name of our God, God of Jacob, protect you. They're praying these petitions, directing their conversation to the king, but in the hearing of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping Lord. We see six petitions, so let's look at those right now. First, we see that they say, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. The confidence is not in their ability or in their strength, but it is in the God of Jacob, who has made covenant with his people and his mighty, conquering, victorious name. They ask the Lord to protect the king. Because he has done so in the past, they recall to their mind what the Lord has done as their covenant people, and they say, may the Lord protect our king. Because they understand, as it goes with the king, so it goes with his people. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you, surround you, defend you, uphold you. And we see also in verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. There they are gathered in worship, and the place where their worship is, the place where God's help is going to come to bring deliverance to the king. They say to the king, may he send you what? Send you help, send you aid, send you support from where? The place where you're standing in worship, the sanctuary, God's holy place. And may he come and give you plentiful support from Zion, the place where Yahweh dwells. They continue in their petitions and they consider the offerings being offered in worship by the king. And in verse 3, they say, may he remember all your offerings, not to forget, but to recall and to remember, and have regard with favor for the burnt sacrifices. May our God see the offerings that you have brought and remember how you have worshiped him rightly, not in your own way, but in the way that pleases him. May he remember all of your offerings, not forgetting one. And remember, the kingly offerings would be great offerings, would be great sacrifice, costly sacrifice. And so the people are saying, may the Lord remember. May he have regard for you, O king. And then we have that term Selah, not knowing exactly what it means, but probably a point of coming to rest and reflection of what was just said. To contemplate and to meditate on the God who will protect. To remember and to call to their memories the God who will save. The one who will give support and bring aid. And so it's good for the people of God to remember God's mighty deeds. God's gracious support. But not to forget his glorious holy name. It is in the name of the God of Jacob that they're victorious. It is in the name of the God of Jacob whom they receive protection from their enemies. Oh, we should think about these things and pause and remember, even as we make petition. And so they continue in their petitions in verse 4. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. What is it that the king is longing for? What is it that is in his heart that he wants to accomplish on behalf of his people? The people say, may the Lord grant that to you, give you your heart's desire, fulfill all your plans, those plans that you are working out even now. May the Lord do it. May the Lord accomplish his will through your heart's desires. And again, in verse 5, we have these two final petitions. But notice how the attention changes again. As it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. They consider the Lord, they consider the Lord's anointed, and then they say, may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up banners. May we unfurl the banners of victory, those banners that would be littering the battlefield. May we unfurl the banners of victory and set them up in the name of our God because of your salvation. May the landscape be littered with banners of glorious victory. And may we shout, not hum and mumble, but clearly and loudly, joyfully shout at the salvation that Yahweh will bring to his king. And again, they reiterate this last petition. Again, may the Lord fulfill not some of your petitions, not some of your requests, but all of your petitions. May the Lord do what you are asking him to do. And so the people of God, in the hearing of the king, direct their petitions to the king, but in the hearing of the God of Jacob. And so there we are. Before the sacrifice, the king pleading to the Lord, preparing his heart for battle, and the people with him praying for him. David wrote this psalm to instruct his people also how to pray for the Lord's anointed. How should we be praying for our king? David gives this psalm to show them how to pray for him, especially in the day of trouble. How ought we to pray for the king? There it is in front of us. But in verse 6, there's a turn. There's a switch from petitions to a bold declaration of confidence from the king. The king speaks now. The king utters his voice, and he says, after hearing these petitions, now I know, I am confident in this, I stand upon this truth, now I know that the Lord, that Yahweh saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Yahweh will bring victory because Yahweh saves. Yahweh delivers. Yahweh answers when the king calls, but also answers when the people call. And look at his confidence. I know. I'm sure of this. It's a bold declaration that his confidence is in the Lord to save his anointed. It's in his bold confidence that God himself will answer from where he reigns and rules over the battlefield. Over the day of trouble, over the difficulties, there God, reigning and ruling, will answer from that place, delivering his anointed. And how will Yahweh do it? How will Yahweh bring this salvation? With the saving might, the glorious power of his right hand. And when the Lord extends his right hand on behalf of his people, there is victory, and the king reasserts his and declares his confidence is in the Lord. He boasts in the one who will save. It's not going to be his tactics, his schemes, his plans, his own power. It will be Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who brings the victory. And looking around at the nations, the king says in verse 7, knowing that Yahweh is the one who will save his anointed, he considers the plans and the plotting of those who come against him. And almost in a mocking tone, you know, some trust in chariots and some in horses. They use their best tactics. They use their best machinery. They use their best weapons of warfare against the Lord and his anointed. Some trust. They put their confidence in those things. They put their hope in those things, man-made things, and God's creation. They hope in horses and they hope in chariots. But look what he says again. We trust. We put our confidence in. We are building our lives on this. We trust in the name of the Lord our God, the one who saves. And then in verse 8, again, just remembering how the Lord has saved in the past and how the Lord has promised to save in the future, the king recalls, they trust in chariots and horses, but at the end of the day, they collapse and fall. They literally fall apart. They melt. They are like wax, and once there's pressure applied, they're squashed. And they fall. They crumble. They have no footing. But what about the people of God? What about the Lord's anointed? We rise and stand upright. We are not crushed. We are not overcome. We are not undone. No, we are built up to stand upright as a fortress against the enemy. They collapse. They fall. But the Lord and his anointed and the people. Because as it goes with the king, so it goes with his people. We rise and stand upright. And so the congregation, and probably with the king even here, lift their voices again in another petition. Verse 9. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So the setting is a day of trouble. The structure of the psalm shows us these petitions, the people making petition for the king in his hearing, but the Lord is attending to their prayers. And then the turn is this bold declaration of confidence in the Lord, trusting in him, not in the schemes and tactics of man. And a final petition that asks the Lord to do what he's always done for those who are faithful to him. Save the king. Save the king. May he answer us when we call. Where is your confidence? Where is your hope? What are you trusting in the day of trouble that you face? As it was prayed earlier, and I give thanks to God that we have lifted up our government and our leaders, this is right and good. And I think that's a practical application directly from this text for people like us living in a constitutional republic. What have we to learn about praying for kings as a people who elect their representatives? A very practical application for us is to receive instruction from this prayer that David wrote to teach his people how to pray for himself and his offspring. To go, surely we ought to pray for our leaders. Surely we ought to pray for those who are in authority over us. Surely we ought to bring petitions to the one in whom our confidence is in. The one in whom our hope is in. The one in whom we look to save. It is not in those men and those women that lead us. No, our confidence as the covenant people of God is in the Lord Almighty. And so we step back and we say, but their confidence, if ever, maybe rarely, is in the Lord. How do we pray for them? How do we make these petitions that the Lord would deliver them and the Lord would save them and the Lord would protect them and the Lord would support them and the Lord would remember them? What do we do with that? Well, I think that we pray this. Asking the Lord to come to their aid, even though they reject him and give him no attention, that the Lord would jostle them and wake them up to his goodness and his grace, that they would put their confidence in him, that they would seek counsel from the Lord and how they lead. Oh, Lord, give help to our leaders. Oh, Lord, wake them up to your glorious right hand that saves. Let them see that our own schemes will not save, will not deliver us out of the day of trouble. But Lord, show them that our confidence is in you. And putting our confidence in you, there is salvation. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for those who are in governing positions over us, asking that the Lord would wake them up to his glorious reign and rule over them. He is in the heavens, and here we are on earth, but we want them to see. We want them to know. It is good for the people of God to pray for those in governing authority. And we often think at the national level or at the state level, but here even tonight, I want to compel you to think about this. Just scrolling through the internet, I saw an ad that was saying, "Hey, wake up, United States." It was a national information. This banner was saying, "Wake up, consider what's going on in your own personal communities." And it was like Lafayette, Indiana. And I'm going, Lafayette? What's going on in Lafayette that would be in this national call to prayer? We should pray for our city council. You have, I think, still information that's out there that's saying that the council is seeking to silence those who would counsel anyone against conversion therapy. Or receiving counsel from a pastor on how to navigate their sin and their brokenness and their hardship. Is it not obvious to you, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need the Lord to act on our behalf locally? That we ought to pray for our city council? That we ought to pray for your sheriff? Pray for those who are in your communities who carry the authority to punish wickedness, but also to give praise to good deeds. We need to pray for all of our leaders, that the Lord would give them wisdom, that the Lord would protect us from bad counsel, that we might live in confidence and at peace with one another, but also that the gospel would go forward, that it would not be hindered, but that it would continue to go forward. And so we pray also for the advancement of the gospel. This psalm teaches us that God is saving his king. He has delivered him. He has made him victorious, but yet he is still expanding throughout the nations his glad tidings of great joy that the Lord has victoriously conquered sin and death. And so we just should pray that the king's victorious work on the cross should continue to go throughout the nations, should go throughout the world. We should pray for the advancement of the gospel because the king desires that. Our anointed king, King Jesus, desires that the gospel continues to go forward out into the battlefield, into the landscape of our world, that the banners of victory might be unfurled over the nations. Do you pray to that end? Do you make petition that the Lord would continue to advance the king's desire that all peoples of all tribes and all tongues would bow the knee to King Jesus and kiss the Son, lest he be angry? Oh, so much practical application for us to be people of prayer, to pray for our governing leaders, but to also pray for the advancement of the gospel. And in those two things, I think there is something for us to learn, especially that in praying for our leaders and praying for the advancement of the gospel, we're praying for the salvation of not just the nations, but the first mission field that you encounter on a daily basis when you wake up. Your own hearts, your own homes, and the homes that surround you, your neighbors. We're praying for the advancement of the gospel to go out from our hearts and our homes throughout the nooks and crannies of the world, even our own streets. Do you pray to this end? Do you pray for our leaders that they would have the wherewithal to bow the knee to King Jesus and also to provide for us a way of life that would help us to advance the gospel? How do you pray for your leaders? How do you pray for your neighbors? Are you praying even for your own homes and hearts? Make these petitions. Put your confidence in the Lord. Cry out to him, even in the days of trouble, which we find ourselves in, and ask for him to save. Paul, writing to Timothy, gives him these instructions. He tells them that you need to consider those who are in authority over you. And he gives them instruction not just to say little one-off prayers here and there, but to really, really intercede, to plead with the Lord to act on their behalf, for your good. and for the advancement of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. And he says, first of all, this is important. Mark this down. Don't overlook this. First of all, then, I urge you. I plead with you. I am compelling you that you make supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Remember that we asked in Psalm 20 that the Lord would give the king his desires. The petitions of his heart would be fulfilled. Every one. What does God our Savior desire? What is pleasing to him? That we, his people, would make supplication. That we would be a people who bring our petitions on behalf of those who are in power over us. But not just for them, but for all people. That we make supplication, petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings for kings and all who are in high positions. That we may lead peaceful, whole, and quiet lives. That we might walk in the blessing of living underneath God's gracious reign and rule, godly and dignified. Looking to him in every way. We have this instruction given to us. So let us be quick to hear it and receive it. To note that David instructed his people how to make petition for him. But that we would take that instruction, we would be a people who pray also for our leaders. Trusting not in their wits, in their weapons, and in their skills. But trusting the entire time in the God who saves his anointed. The God who delivers his people. The God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God who shows steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. That we might live peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified lives in every way. It's good for us to pray for our leaders. It's good for us to pray for all people that they would come to see God's saving power. It's not just good, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So let us be a people who consider the psalm, that we sing it and pray it, but we're also instructed by it and act out upon it. That we bring before the Lord our petitions. That we'd ask him to work powerfully in our day to deliver and to save and to bring deliverance in the day of trouble for his covenant people. And in the process, save those who oppose him. Deliver those who do not acknowledge him. That they too might join us in saying, O Lord, save the king. Establish for us the king who is our great and glorious God, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be known among all peoples, even in our midst, in our neighborhoods, and in our homes. Yes, unfurl the banner of God's salvation, even in our own hearts. The day of trouble has come. It will come again. So what do we do? Call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord who saves, the one who has shown time and time again his faithfulness to his anointed. Because you know, as it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. We are the people of God. He wants to show himself faithful even in our generation. So let us go to war with the king by praying, calling out, and faithfully, boldly, and with great confidence declaring that the God of Jacob is with us, and in his name we have salvation. With this on our hearts, with this in our minds, let us sing Psalm 46, Selection C, reminding ourselves of the great salvation that we have, that the one who gives it to us, who is a mighty fortress for his people, and that our confidence and our hope is in the God of Jacob, who saves and delivers his people. Let's stand and sing Psalm 46, Selection C.